Hello, kids. Welcome to another episode of Exploring the Future. I'm so glad you have joined us. I brought a picture of my great-great-great-grandparents to show you today. Obviously, they've been dead a long time. Have you ever wondered what happens after someone dies? Where do they go? Can they see me now? The good news is the Bible has the answer to these questions, and we're going to be looking at what Revelation has to say about who has the keys to death. But before we get started, let's join Amy and Michael as they sing Anywhere with Jesus, followed by our theme song.
When you go on a trail, you need a map. Believe it or not, around 2,000 people get lost in the woods each year. Based on reports of missing hikers, wandering off the trail is the most common reason people get lost.
One interesting fact is that most people never think they can get lost, but they do. So having a map or even a device like a GPS is essential to take with you. Maps have been carefully designed to guide people through different trails, so it's important that you plan your route with a map in hand and follow it. Check constantly to make sure you're on the right track. Sometimes as you hike deep into the woods, you will see other possible trails that are not real trails. Beware, if you by mistake follow one of these trails, they can get you completely lost. Some other times, you may even get to a place which has two possible ways to go, and the trail markings are not there. What do? You need the map to show you which one is your trail to follow. There are some recommendations to avoid getting lost. If you will be going back the same way you came, turn around and make mental notes of the topography. Pay attention to special landmarks or make your own markings using rocks or pick a tree to remember. Do whatever it takes so you don't get lost. It's not fun to be lost. Many hikers who went through this experience and survived will tell you that. Sadly, some hikers who got lost didn't make it back. There are many lessons for our spiritual journey of building character. The map to guide our lives is the Word of God and His teachings. He knows the only trail that will lead you to eternal life and true happiness. There will be other trails promising to be the way to go, but beware, these trails will get you lost. This leads us to the next fruit of the Spirit, goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is doing what is right because it's right. It's following the map God has given us to guide us through the right trail. God knows very well the false trails that will get you confused and lost. There is a very dangerous trail that you need to avoid. This trail is called Follow Your Heart. In this trail, you basically follow what you think might get you to your destination of happiness. But truly, just like people get lost by leaving the right trail that will take them to their destination, so the people who follow this dangerous trail of following their hearts will end up getting lost. Now, the catch for this trail is that it feels so comfortable and so good that many follow this trail. It is very appealing. You do things based on what makes you feel good, not on what is good for you. Feelings rule over reason, and this is what makes it so dangerous. People who make decisions based on what makes them feel good and happy and close their eyes to the truth about what they're doing deceive themselves. They make all kinds of excuses to justify their actions and continue doing what they like. Truth and reason should guide our decisions. Let me share a story with you to illustrate this point. This story happened some years ago. There was a family who used to go to church, but for some reason stopped going and turned away from God. They had 3 children. The youngest was a very pretty girl. She was a teenager. There was a party she wanted to attend on Friday night. Her boyfriend was going to be there and some other friends as well. Her father took her to the party and told her that when the party was over, to please call him and he would come and pick her up. He told her, please do not ride with anybody else. Just call me. Then the father left. Well, as you can imagine, this party lasted almost all night long. Around 2 or 3 in the morning, this girl's boyfriend, who had a car, offered to take her and other friends in his car for a ride. They had all been drinking alcoholic beverages, so you can guess what happened. The drunk boyfriend crashed and they were all killed. Let's analyze this story by looking at the facts. A party where alcohol is served. Alcohol blurs your capacity to reason and think straight. Young and inexperienced people, no parental supervision. Think about all these facts. Are you safe in an environment like this? No. Let's think closely. What could be the result of a drunk person who wants to drive a car with other drunk people? They might have a great time, but in this case, they were all killed. Truth and reason or common sense were absent. Feelings cannot guide our lives. Feelings need to follow truth and reason. So once we understand the way God's map says we should go, we need to follow it. Yes, this trail may not be as comfortable and fun as the other one, but it will take us to the right destination of eternal life and eternal happiness. There is a beautiful quote by the same author I mentioned before, Ellen White. She describes how a person with the fruit of goodness looks like. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for their right though the heavens fall.
I really need this fruit in my life. Let's ask God to help us grow the fruit of goodness in our hearts. Let's add it to our character backpack today.
Our question for today is, how do you know if something you like is bad? Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When something is not true, noble, just, pure, lovely, or of good report, it is bad. As you study God's word, you will acquire wisdom and understanding, which will help you know what's right and what's wrong. Proverbs 16:16-17 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul."
And now, it's time to join Tina as we look at Revelation and find out who has the keys to death.
Have you ever lost your keys? Well, Jesus has some keys that I'm thankful he won't lose. The keys we learned about in our last lesson from Revelation 1:18 of death and hell. It's impossible to talk about death and hell without talking about Jesus and his second coming. So we have a very interesting study today. Let's pray and ask Jesus to lead our minds as we study. Oh, dear Jesus, we come to you thankful that you always stand to make intercession for us, that you care deeply about us, and that you have truths you want to share with us. We pray that you will illuminate our minds with your truth, the light from your word, and that we will have your Holy Spirit to interpret it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess it's easy to see in our last lesson that I was eager to explore this secret from Revelation 1:18 with you. Of Jesus' keys, why is it so exciting? Well, he says in Revelation 1:5, I am the firstborn from the dead. What does he mean by that? Well, what is a firstborn child? Is that different than an only child? Remember John 3:16 and how it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, because of his death for our sakes, we also can be adopted into Jesus' family. So he became the first begotten of many more to come. Let me explain. If you have lost someone in death that was very dear to you, you can know that because Jesus allowed himself to die and be raised from the dead, because he was willing to do that for us, then if your loved one followed Jesus, you will be able to see that loved one again. Someday soon, when Jesus comes in the clouds, and because Jesus was the first begotten, because he was resurrected from the grave, then all those who loved him and surrendered to him will be raised from the dead. Only, they won't be how they were when they went into the grave. Oh no! 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, they will be raised incorruptible. That means nothing can corrupt them again. No more wheelchairs or crutches. No more diseases. No more pain. They will be just better than brand new. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 describes a scene of Jesus' coming. But what about those of us who are alive when Jesus comes back? We won't be left out. Oh no! 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, we will be changed in a moment, better than that, in the twinkling of an eye. What is that twinkling of an eye? If someone is near to you right now, look at them and blink your eye. That is how quickly they will be changed. Aren't you glad God doesn't do halfway jobs? No, everything he does is perfect. All of God's people will go to heaven, a perfect place, without any curse of sin. No one will be hurt, and no one will hurt. Some people think heaven will just be sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. Oh, but it's going to be so much more. We will be with Jesus and be able to follow him wherever he goes. Would any of you like to take a very fast ride on a cheetah? Or maybe you would like to hold on to the fin of a dolphin as he shows you beautiful things God has made under the sea? You won't be afraid of the water there because you can't get hurt in heaven. Isaiah 11:9 says that nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Are any of you afraid of the dark? You won't have to be afraid there. There will be no night. There will be no more tears or crying. For it says in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Oh, I could go on and on. But we need to come back to this world now and understand some important things about death. You see, Satan uses this topic to deceive a lot of people, so it's very important to know. To start with, let's start by thinking about the Bible story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Jesus found great comfort in the home of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. One day, Lazarus got very sick, and his sisters were afraid he might die. So they called for Jesus to come. Strangely, though, Jesus didn't come right away when he was called for. Lazarus died. Can you imagine how you would feel if you were them? They must have been so confused. Why did Jesus let him die? Some people ask that question even today. All they can see is sorrow. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What they couldn't see is that by waiting and allowing Lazarus to die, Jesus could show to everyone that he was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God. For only God's power could raise someone from the dead that had been dead 4 days. So, though all things they could see seemed discouraging, yet, because Jesus holds the keys of death, as we learned about in Revelation 1:18, he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, just like all those who have ever died trusting in Jesus will also be raised at Jesus' second coming. Interestingly, though, when Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus was dead, do you know how he described it? He said Lazarus was sleeping. Why would Jesus call death a sleep? Well, because Jesus wouldn't contradict his own writing in the Bible. The Bible plainly describes death as a sleep. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." Will we die if we go to sleep? The Bible isn't saying that. It's saying that death is like a sleep. What is it like to die? Well, what did it feel like to sleep last night? You didn't know anything until you were awakened. That's how death is. Genesis 2:7 says what life is. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." It is a simple math equation. So, dust plus breath equals life, or a living person. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that is the opposite of what happens when we die. So let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 12:7. "Then the dust, when we die, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or breath of God will return to God who gave it." So, Jesus tells us that death is a sleep. As we just read, Solomon called death a sleep. David calls death a sleep in Psalms 13:3, and Daniel called death a sleep in Daniel 12:2. So where do we get the false idea that the dead don't rest in the grave but go straight to heaven? Jesus didn't call Satan the father of lies for no reason. It was an invention of Satan. You see, when Eve told Satan that they would die if they ate of the fruit, Satan lied and said, "You won't surely die." And he's been trying to make people believe that lie ever since. Saul, king of Israel, must have believed that lie because he went to the witch of Endor to have her bring up Samuel from the dead so he could get some advice from him. How ironic that he would go to a medium or servant of Satan to talk to a servant and prophet of God? That wasn't God who brought Samuel up from the grave. No, it was Satan pretending to be Samuel in order to discourage Saul. You see, according to 1 Samuel 28:6, God wasn't answering Saul, not by dreams or Urim or prophets. He wanted Saul to repent, so he certainly wasn't the one who brought up Samuel. Just like Satan had transformed himself into a snake in the garden, he transformed himself to look like Samuel. Boys and girls, if you know someone you love that has died, and they appear to you, you resist them but with the word of God that says the dead know nothing. That isn't your loved one. It's a demon from Satan. You claim James 4:7 that says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." We have a caring God that you can run to in that situation. You can pray to Jesus because he is much stronger than Satan, and Jesus will make that demon leave. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." You just say, "In Jesus' name, leave." Some people think that the thief on the cross went straight to heaven. I think you're going to see that no, he really didn't. When the Bible was translated into our language, the translators were faced with the responsibility of inserting punctuation into the text, as there were no commas in the original text they used. For example, just notice the difference in meaning depending on where that comma goes. I'll say it two ways. "I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now try it this way. "I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." We know Jesus wouldn't have lied to that thief. He promised that day he would be raised with the righteous when Jesus set up his kingdom. In fact, that is what the thief asked for. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember, Jesus sets up his kingdom when he comes in the clouds of heaven. Mostly, though, as we learn from Jesus himself, even Jesus didn't go to heaven that day. No, the righteous certainly don't go straight to heaven, for we all know that Jesus was righteous, and he told Mary after his resurrection on Sunday that he had not yet ascended to his Father. John 20, verse 17. So he couldn't have taken that thief to heaven with him on Friday, could he? If we belong to Jesus, death doesn't need to make us afraid. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." He gives us hope in John 11:25 by saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." If your life is with Jesus, you can be sure that he who holds the keys of death can raise you from the dead. And we know he will do that because he is faithful and true. Oh, but remember, Jesus says he holds the keys of death and what? And hell, Hades. Hades is a Greek word that means hell. Have you ever heard someone say that someone was going to burn in hell for what they've done? What does the Bible say about hell? There will come a time when the wicked will be burned up because God will be getting rid of sin. Anyone who doesn't let go of sin will be burned up with it. God gives plenty of warnings to let go of sin. Jesus' disciple Peter described it this way. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is very patient and long-suffering, but justice demands that sin must be done away with. Does that mean that God will let the wicked suffer throughout all eternity? No. That is another lie of Satan, to make God look mean and vengeful. The Bible is clear that the wicked will have an everlasting punishment. That means the results will be eternal, but they won't burn forever. That would not be consistent with who God is. Remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden? "You won't surely die." This is another way he continues that lie. If you burn forever, then you live forever, just in a miserable way. And God says in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul who sins shall die." And Romans 3:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's not paying very well, is it? Jesus said when he was here, "Have you not read?" He said this to people who were supposed to know what the Bible said and yet didn't understand it. The reason is that we must seek for truth without putting our own ideas into it. We must read with a mind that is seeking for truth, and Jesus will open our minds to it. Jesus said in John 16:13 that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you sense Him guiding you now? Jesus turned to the Word of God when Satan came at Him with his untruths and temptations. Some people take a few texts that say the wicked will burn forever and believe that lie of Satan because they don't look at the other texts in the Bible, like this one in Jude 7 that says Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Are Sodom and Gomorrah still burning today? No. In fact, Malachi 4:3 says the wicked are going to become ashes under our feet. How could they be burning forever if they become ashes under our feet? Eternal fire means they will have a permanent consequence. They will be burned up, turned into ashes. Isn't God merciful to put an end to sin and with it suffering and death? 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Satan and his evil angels won't be around anymore to tempt us or torment us. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. The lion will lie down right next to the lamb. Everything will be beautiful. Nothing will rot or stink. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Passed away, meaning gone for good, over with and done. If you want to read about it and be encouraged, I encourage you to go to Isaiah chapter 35. I remember reading this as a young person, and tears were running down my face as I read that chapter for the first time that I knew of to a precious lady who was dying. God had just led me to that passage to read to her. Verse 10 of Isaiah 35 says that beautiful chapter that we were just talking about, "And the ransomed of the Lord," ransomed because Jesus ransomed us from Satan's control, right? "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Let's get our hands-on illustration and see what this faithful follower of Jesus can expect to see when He comes. Okay, so we have this grave. And when Jesus comes, He's going to say, "Awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and arise." And you know what? All of His faithful people will rise quicker than that, right out of the grave. And we will, it says, meet the Lord in the air to ever be with Him. He will wake up His faithful friends who are asleep. Oh, and they won't want to roll over and go back to sleep. Oh, no. They have Jesus to be with, and heaven they are going to. Isn't that a secret you are glad to know? Do you see why I was so excited? That's a secret that even many adults don't know. Revelation has so much more to reveal to us, though. We know that Jesus will soon set up His kingdom. Remember the rock and the vision that represents Jesus' kingdom? We are living in the feet of iron and clay, so His kingdom is soon to be set up. Jesus' disciples came to Him privately and asked something that you might be asking right now, too, in eager anticipation even. You might be wondering like they did, "What will be the signs of your coming and the end of the world?" Matthew 24:3. You can study the answer He gave them in the whole chapter of Matthew 24. Jesus describes the deceptions that will abound right before He comes. Jesus warns us in verse 26 and verse 27 that if someone tells you He is here in the inner room or in the desert or some secret place, don't believe it. In fact, He says that as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, that is how His coming will be. In Revelation 1:7, He makes it clear He will be coming with the clouds and every eye will see Him. It won't be a surprise. He says in verse 25, "See, I have told you beforehand." He expects us to know these things so we won't be deceived by Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. He will deceive many. Yet Jesus wants us to be of the elect that are not deceived. He wants us to know that when he comes, it won't be secret or hidden. You won't need to go to the internet or TV. No, every eye will see him. Notice how 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 7 says it will be loud. It's not just a secret rapture, a secret being taken up into heaven. No, his coming, everyone will know at his coming. It will be, every eye will see him, and it's going to be loud. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "And for the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord." Notice it says in the air. Remember this, boys and girls, so you won't be deceived. Jesus' feet won't touch the ground. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that many will come claiming to be Jesus, but they can't come in the same way we just read about. Don't even go to look or marvel. Like Eve under the tree, you might be deceived by Satan. That's why Jesus says not to even go and look. We definitely won't miss his coming. He also says in Matthew 24 that there will be, as signs of his coming, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He says there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Pestilences can be diseases and pandemics. We see these things happening today, don't we? Jesus says in verse 12 that because so many people in the last days won't obey the law of God, maybe because they think the law was done away with, that the love that many people have for one another will grow cold and just not really exist. What do you think? Do we see this today? Do you think, or did you know, that there will be a special resurrection of the wicked people who put Jesus to death? Revelation 1:7 says that when he comes, there will be a special resurrection for those who put him to death. When Jesus was on trial, he warned everyone that they would see him sitting at the right hand of God and coming with power and great glory in the clouds of heaven. Wicked Caiaphas will see that Jesus really is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Those wicked people will run and cry for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from Jesus. You can read about it in the sixth seal in Revelation 6, 15 through 17. When I was just a young person, I absolutely loved Revelation 19 through 21. It gives a very interesting end of the story of the whole Bible and shows how Jesus wins. It describes how Jesus takes the righteous to heaven and what it will be like there. It says they will be there for 1,000 years while Satan is bound during that time. He will have to live in time out, so to speak, as he is surrounded with the results of his rebellion. For 1,000 years, he will be on this earth with no one to tempt. He will have a lot of time to think about what he has done. But as you will see, he doesn't repent. During that 1,000 years, the saints will be in heaven, reigning with Christ and judging the wicked. 1 Corinthians 6:2. And verse 3 says, "We will even judge the wicked angels." After the 1,000 years, Jesus will come back to earth. He will raise the wicked back to life to receive their sentence and condemnation. The city of God, which is beautifully described, descends from the sky and is set down on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, verse 4. The Mount of Olives, that hallowed place where Jesus sweat as it were, great drops of blood and endured agony, hours of agony, in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. God will raise the wicked from the dead to receive their punishment, and Satan will go out to try to deceive them. He tries to make them think they can overtake the city of God with all the righteous people inside it. When they go to attack the city, God interposes. The great white throne of God is seen by all. They are judged according to their works, and fire comes from God and destroys the wicked. Then all things will be made new. The wicked will be as ashes under the feet of the righteous. God will recreate a new heaven and a new earth, because the former things have passed away. We won't cry anymore. We've had those books open in heaven that we could go through and see why that person we loved is not in heaven, why they were with the wicked. We'll have all those questions answered. But at this point, when all that is done, He can wipe away every tear from our eyes. Everything will be brand new. Everyone will be without fear, and love will be the essence of what makes everything so sweet. God's law of love will reign supreme. We will say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Jesus holds those keys. We can rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we do rejoice that you hold those keys. And even if we die between now and that time, we have the assurance, the hope, that because of what you did for us, that we can be part of the family of God, and that when you come, you will say to us, arise, awake ye that sleep in the dust, arise. Lord, thank you so much that you give us hope, that we are not without hope here on this sinful world. Lord, the results of sin and evil are all around us. We see wickedness all around us, but we know that's not your will for us. You want us to have life and have it more abundantly here on this earth, but you want us to have the hope of heaven. You've given that to us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information on the important topics we've covered today, go to www.amazingfacts.org. You're going to want to hover over the Bible Study tab, and then click the Bible Study Guides. You'll notice these guides are in multiple languages. For today, you're going to want to scroll down to Ultimate Deliverance, Are the Dead Really Dead? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell and 1,000 Years of Peace? Click on the link, and you'll be taken to a beautifully illustrated lesson. But the most important part about these lessons are the Bible texts. It's really important that you look them up in your own Bible so that you can see that they're really true. If you have any other questions, you can email us at aplacetodosomething@gmail.com. aplacetodosomething@gmail.com. We hope to hear from you. God bless.
Thank you, Tina. We'll see you next time. Bye.